Well, let's get started. So this quote I want us to look at this morning, as we have talked through what is missions, what's God's heart for the nations, how do we see that play out, what does that mean for our role? We've talked about how that what that looks like here locally with internationals. We looked at what that looks like as we send globally, as we go globally, the role of long-term missions, the role of short-term missions. We talked through all those things. And it's incredibly important that we take some time today before we finish this class out next week that we talk about the incredibly important role that prayer has in missions, and then that's a role that each of us need to be actively engaged in, and what that looks like and how that moves the gospel forward, the word of God forward. And so I love this quote from John Piper. He says, "We cannot know what prayer is until we know that life is war." That life is war. I think in some ways particularly UBC, but also just our cultural set, our time frame, we can tend to be distracted and to forget that that our spiritual lives are war. We are at war. And that has serious consequences on all sorts of elements of our life, how we interact with each other daily, the priorities that we set, how we care for others, how we give to others, how we give to our church, how we who we send, how we send them, where we go, all those kind of things. And particularly, it affects prayer. And so I wanted to talk through today what it looks like for us to have a wartime mindset, and then how that affects prayer. And then we need to understand, in particular, how has God ordained the role of prayer in missions? And then finally, I want us to talk about how we can grow in the disciplines of prayer. And then before we close out today, I want us to take time to pray together for missions and for the nations. So this idea that life is war is something that we can see all throughout Scripture. So even in passages that we're studying right now, in 1 Timothy, Paul uses martial language. He says in 6 verse 12 that Timothy is to fight the good fight of faith. He's going to come back to that idea in his second letter to Timothy when he tells that as he's looking at his own life and kind of the finish of his own life, he says that he has fought the good fight of faith. He's going to talk about boxing. You know, he's going to talk about other metaphors. But even to open his letter to 1 Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 verse 18, his charge to Timothy is, it says it's good for him to give him all these things so that he can wage the good warfare. Wage the good warfare. I think sometimes we don't think about the spiritual war as a good war. We tend to think about it only as oppressive, only as unjust upon us, but I think that is that can come from a self-centered mindset. Instead, we have to recognize that God has called us to be soldiers, to be warriors in a good war, in a just war, for us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth and to see God's kingdom pressed forward, announced, the word of God moved out. And so we need to see ourselves as fighters, as strivers, as warriors. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 5, Paul again uses this language. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh." So the assumption here, again, is that we are waging war. "For the weapons of our warfare," so we have particular weapons, "but the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." And so I think probably the passage where many of us would quickly run to see the warfare imagery or to understand the spiritual war that we're in would be Ephesians 6. Starting in verse 12, it kind of mirrors the language that he's used with the church in Corinth. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." All right, so we don't fight a physical battle. We're here to fight a spiritual battle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. So again, it's that the weapons of our warfare. We're to take those up. It's an intentional choice of ours. We're to take up those weapons. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And there was a note that Piper gave. He turned this on its head a little bit for me. In a way, I've loved this passage. I remember it from even as a child, like thinking through it, having those pictures of, you know, Roman guards on the Sunday school wall and understanding all the different parts and all the different pieces and whatever else. But Piper, in his book, he talks about how many of the pieces here are civilian pieces. He says, then all the precious blessings of life that could be thought of in context other than war are drafted for the battle. He says, if we know truth, it's for a belt in the armor. If we have righteousness, we must wear it as a breastplate. If we cherish the gospel of peace, it must become a soldier's footwear. If we love resting in the promises of God, that faith must be fastened on our left arm as a shield against flaming arrows. If we delight in our salvation, we must fit it securely on our head as a helmet. If we love the word of God as sweeter than honey, we must make the honey a sword. I love that line. If we love the word of God as sweeter than honey, we must make the honey a sword. Virtually every civilian blessing in the Christian life is conscripted for the war. There is not a warfare part of life and a non-warfare part. Life is war. Now, in our generation, we've not really experienced that to the fullest degree. I think many of us have known members of the armed forces. We maybe even have known those who have bled and died for our freedoms, for the sake of justice, for in conflicts overseas. But we've not experienced the kind of total war elements in the United States. Maybe since World War II. I think there were parts that, you know, the Korean conflict in Vietnam affected us. There were ways in which the Cold War absolutely affected us. But if we think back to the way in which our entire country, our entire culture was all in during World War II, and how people were willing to give up things like cloth so that the soldiers had clothing to wear. They were willing to give up silk, you know, no silk for fine dresses or things like that, because we needed those for parachutes. We gave up on new tires and rubber because those were needed for the war effort. We didn't use our lights at night. All those kinds of things. Our entire culture was all in recognizing the need to support the war effort. If we were going to win World War II, it had to be all of us, all in together. You know, people taking on jobs they've never taken on before. Those are the kind of elements that we see when an entire culture is focused on a wartime mindset. What do you guys think that starts to look like for us as Christians when we take on a wartime mindset? Connect the dots between what those images we see from World War II and the way our culture played those out, and what that would look like spiritually for us even now. What do y'all think? Examples of what that could look like. Okay, unpack that for us. Yeah, so you know, 9/11, we see people taking the spiritual war to a very physical level. Yeah, flying planes into buildings. How did that change for us as a culture? What did that change? How did that set us onto a wartime mindset? Any thoughts?
Churches are really busy the first Sunday.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. But let's think too about how, like, you know, if we were willing as a culture to give up silk so that our boys overseas could have parachutes, spiritually, what does that start to look like for us to have a spiritual mindset of warfare? What are we willing to give up? What are we willing to prioritize for the sake of the war effort? Any thoughts? Time and prayer. Yeah.
And also willing to sacrifice monetarily to support those in the field who have digital monetary needs.
Yeah, absolutely. So there's absolutely a financial obligation in a sense in that. Yeah, if we're part of this, we're gonna give, and we're gonna give generously, and we're gonna give sacrificially. Yeah, absolutely. Other ways in which we start to bring this warfare mindset into our daily lives. Say again.
We would be distinct.
Yeah, we become distinct. We become different than those around us. Absolutely. I think someone in the back was going to add something.
Well, every encounter you have is a spiritual battle. Mm-hmm. Like, you can't just have a casual conversation. You have to be intentional and every time you have things
you
say to
you. Yep.
Yeah. But I don't have the answer to that.
I love that. So we start to think, you know, that every conversation we have is a spiritual warfare conversation. And not, that doesn't make us untrusting. That makes us, like, in a sense, on the offensive, right? Like, we're...
Like, you have to guard what you say. Like, you can't just casually or flippantly say things. You have to be purposeful and intentional.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's good. Well, I want us to kind of keep unpacking this idea. And so, as we continue, think about what this looks like for us to have a wartime mindset. I've always been a big fan of, you know, war movies, particularly World War II movies. The Band of Brothers series was, came out when I was in high school or college, and I one of the first, like, sets I owned and watched all the way through, and those kind of things. And I have, you know, have this image of thinking kind of in reverse. We honor those guys and the sacrifices they made. We maybe if you're familiar with those kind of movies or those events, you think about those men in the trenches and their deep need to have the help that they needed, to have the support that they needed, to be able to do the job, to have clarity in the direction that they needed, and then to try to, you know, build a almost an absurd contrast. If they just started, like, forgetting their situation, forgetting that they were at war, and began, you know, just to play house or to, while in the trenches, just to be, you know, to do domestic, normal, everyday things. Piper gives the example of the difference in prayer being between recognizing that you have a walkie-talkie from the front lines to headquarters, and thinking you have an intercom in your house that allows you to call from one room to the other. And so... So when you have a walkie-talkie and you're on the front lines, you're calling in air support. You have the ability from where you are on the ground in that moment to call back to forces that are bigger than you, that are better than you, that are stronger than you, right? To be able to come in and to pinpoint, to give you air support that you need maybe at a moment's notice. How important that would be. While on the battlefield, you'd be able to call in for supplies. Right, we're out of this. We need munitions. We need medicine. We need clothing. All those things that were desperately necessary for the men on the front lines. You could call in for rescue. We need to be pulled out. Like we need to go. And think of how frustrating it would be, or how absurd it would be if, while you were listening to all of that radio traffic, of all of those really important things, at the same time, you also heard people using those same walkie-talkies, those same radios, to call in, like, their order for dinner. Like, that we would, like, you know, like you were, like, you're ordering in the drive-thru. And we would want, we want, you know, four number ones and, you know, a milkshake and whatever else, right? Or again, like, that intercom idea to just, you know, to ask, like, hey, can someone bring more chips up to the front? Like, we're, you know, out from the kitchen. Can someone bring those? Can someone bring those forward? Can someone remind me what time dinner is tonight? What time are we leaving to go out? So the absurdity of misusing one for the other is almost hard for us to kind of wrap our brains around. But I think it's helpful for us to with that image, to think about how do we use prayer? Do we use prayer only as that internal intercom where we're asking for, you know, simple domestic things, or do we recognize, are we burning up the wires? Are we crowding up the airways with prayers that don't have a wartime mindset, that aren't set on moving the gospel forward? Because that's the access that we have. We have access to the general of all creation, given to us by His Son, so that we can call in air support. We can call in a greater spiritual support to care for us and to support us in the front lines. We can call in for aid and get the supplies that we need. We can talk to the King of the universe who owns cattle on a thousand hills, and instead of just ordering burgers, right, and dinner time things, we can order munitions to help us in the battle. We can get wisdom and direction from our general to move forward, right, or when to back out and when to be rescued. Sometimes I think it's not that we shouldn't ever pray for those domestic things, that we don't have the opportunity to use it for that. But when we only use it for that, I think we start to the walkie-talkie, the radio itself starts to kind of malfunction, or at least it gets used improperly. It doesn't do all that it could do. It doesn't do all that it should do. And we begin to expect in our life that those domestic kind of prayers are the only kind of prayers that we know how to pray, that we want to pray, that we can pray. And I want us to instead to begin thinking, how can we build the muscle, build the pattern of praying wartime prayers? Because I think one will affect the other. I think that when we build the discipline of wartime prayer, it will change our mindset about how we think about the battle that we are constantly in. And the more we're intentional to change our mindset and change the way our worldview and how we think about the people that we interact with, it will change how we pray. And so we're not going to just change one and hope that it changes the other. We're actually going to try to move the ball forward in both, kind of, you know, wiggling the refrigerator to get it into place, okay? Back and forth, till we get it where it's supposed to be. So we're going to move forward in prayer, and we're going to move forward in our mindset. And so in a lot of ways in this class, we've been pushing you in your mindset, pushing you to think differently about missions and to think maybe not as specifically as we're talking about today in a wartime mindset, but today we want to do that, and we want to push you in how you're praying, because it's hard to hate those you pray for, right? It's easy to love and to care and to pursue those. It's easier to pursue those we pray for. And so when it comes to missions, we want to have that mindset. Now, it's important that as we talk about the role of prayer in missions, we recognize first and foremost that God is going to win the war. Life is a war, and we know from Scripture that it is guaranteed that God is going to win the war. So we can see that all over. There's lots of different places. We talked about that in lots of different spots in this class. Just a couple other ones. I think in Matthew 16:18, when he's talking to Peter, he says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. I will build my church." There's an emphasis there that this will be accomplished. I will do this. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Again, the language there, "the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We often, when we can recognize the how we've maybe flipped our worldview, when we only think of the offensive element within the war as coming from the enemy, coming from our spiritual enemy. But when Christ talks about it here, He says, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Gates are not offensive weapons, they're defensive weapons, which creates the expectation that our side is on the offensive. Our side is coming after those gates, and those gates will not stand up. They will not withstand the pressure that God will put on them through his church. And so we see ourselves in war, and we see ourselves on the offensive, knowing that God will prevail. John 10, verse 16 says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. So talking about many of us as Gentiles that have come into the into faith from other tribes, tongues, and peoples than those who originally heard this. Christ says, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Again, this is the future guarantee that he promises, I will accomplish this. We see this in so many other places. We've emphasized in the class the beautiful promises that every tribe, tongue, nation, and people will be gathered around his throne and will worship him, and we get to be a part of that. So then I think that raises an interesting question. And that is that if we know that God is going to win, that he sovereignly is in control, then why pray? Like if God's hand is on this and he promises that he's going to do it, then can't we just sit back and watch him work? Well, I think in general that's an important question in prayer in general, but then I think specifically let's talk about it with missions. Why? Why do we pray for the mission of God to move forward? Well, I think on one level it's out of obedience. We're commanded to pray. We'll look at multiple places in Scripture throughout the rest of our time today where the command is pray for me, pray for these people, pray for others. Christ, even with the model prayer, tells us when you pray, there's an expectation for us as Christians that we're praying. And so I think that's important when you're trying to hold together this idea of God's sovereignty and our responsibility and our free will. We recognize that both of those are affirmed by Scripture. And so to start with, just out of simple obedience, last week we looked at the Great Commission, that as disciples we are to, obedience is not in your notes, that's what you're looking for. But we're called to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. A central element to who we are as Christians is that we obey the commands of Scripture, all that Christ has taught us. And one of those elements of obedience is to pray. But I think more than that, above and beyond that, comes along with not just mere obedience, but also going back to our desire to have God's heart for the nations, and God's heart for the nations includes his desire to have his glory put on display. And one of the ways that we put God's glory on display is when we depend on his supremacy, when we depend on his sovereignty. So we see this in places like Psalm 50, verse 15. The psalmist writes, speaking with the voice of God, he says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall call, and you shall glorify me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. So Spurgeon, when he breaks this verse down, he says there are four parts, and they go back and forth. The first is that we have a share in this, and that we get the privilege to call on the Lord. Again, the walkie-talkie doesn't just go to Radar O'Reilly, some clerk in some corner desk, right? That from the front we're trying to talk to the lowest-ranking guy and hope that it gets up to the top. No, the walkie-talkie goes directly to the general, to the four-star general, to the creator of the universe. We get to call upon the Lord in the day of trouble. And then in his role, as he promises, you call upon me and I will deliver you. I will deliver you. I mean, it's a promise that we can hold to. And then again, we get to experience that deliverance. We get to bask in the great comfort that he will and that he does deliver, and in return he gets the glory for it. We turn and we glorify him. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. So when we call upon the Lord in prayer, particularly in a missions mindset, in a warfare mindset, it reveals our dependency on God's supremacy. I also think there's a wonderful connection that we see between between prayer and how that affects our us glorifying the Lord and us taking the joy that we that we get to bask in. Again, like just like we get to the joy of being delivered, we see this in other places. So in two kind of parallel passages, in John 14:13 and then John 16:24, which kind of all fit together in a great discourse from Christ. In 14:13, he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." So we get access to the Lord. We get to ask him these things. He promises us that he will do those things when we ask them righteously in his name. Why? So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So, and this points to God's supremacy. He's giving us this access. He's given this walkie-talkie to show his glory and his power. In a sense, he's given us the walkie-talkie so that he can show off the Air Force. Right? So that while we're in the trench in the front, he gets to show off the incredible power that he has. And everyone turns and glorifies him for what he's done. Not for us that we would ask, but for him that he would deliver. But simultaneously, in 16:24... Christ says, "Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." That your joy may be full. So, again, we have the same command, ask, the same promise, it will be given to you, you will receive, I will do this, and then two parallel purposes, that God is glorified through the Son, and that our joy is full. And so, I don't think we just need to see this as a servile, pointing to the Lord. There's, by God's grace, an incredible benefit that comes to us as we are depending on God's supremacy and pointing to him. Yeah, please.
You know, it talks about ask, call me in the day of trouble.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, it's easy to be caught up in the day of trouble to only focus on the trouble itself, what's right in front of you. Yeah. Yeah, sure. Mm-hmm.
Mm. He wants to radically serve Jesus. And in the Hacksaw Ridge, he refuses to carry weapons, and he's almost sent home in his place. But he ends up winning the favor of his whole command because he's laid down his life to go rescue whoever was still alive.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
Hmm.
Wow. Yeah. Well, I think it's great for us to be able to pull examples from culture, to be able to pull whether it's movies or books or history and that can propel us forward towards having this mindset. What does it look like? Because, again, for some of us, we've never lived in a time where we had to have a military mindset. Many of us have never served in the military, and we've never lived during a time of extreme conflict where we've had to experience that. So how can we begin to have that kind of mindset? Well, some of it's going to require us to live vicariously through books and biographies and movies to kind of build what does that look like? How does that what does that shake out in our lives? But I think then the transition then is beyond just recognizing those, it's to begin to transform those into spiritual concepts. And what does that look like for us to live with austerity in mind, not for just the sake of, trying to look holier than thou or to punish ourselves. We trust that's in Christ, but instead to live an austere lifestyle for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of warfare. I think even verses like, I love Evelyn's suggestion to memorize Psalm 50, verse 15. You know, call upon me in the day of trouble. I think from a couple ways. One is a reminder, on those days when you are in a day of trouble, and it's easy to see I'm in a day of trouble, but maybe not easy to see that you can call on him, that's a great verse to memorize. And then I think on other days, when it's hard to see that you're in a day of trouble, we also don't call on him. But if we're going to have a military mindset, if we're going to have a wartime mindset, then we have to recognize that we, as soldiers in a spiritual war, we are always in a day of trouble. It's constantly around us, and the more we're aware of that, then the more that we're calling out to the Lord for him to deliver us. Kind of sticking back in that great discourse of Christ from John 14 through 17, in John 15, 7 through 8, Christ tells us, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. Again, this is this incredible promise that shows up over and over and over again that Christ has given us, that we can ask of the King of the universe, the Creator of the universe, whatever we wish. Not in a genie-in-the-bottle sense, but in a as his word abides in us, it is, as it has changed us, as it has made us more in his likeness, then we, like verse 14, chapter 14, verse 13, when we ask in his name, in this case, we're asking what we wish according to the words that are hiding, his words that are hiding in our heart. It says, it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. The desire of God is that he would give us prayer so that we would bear much fruit and that he would be glorified. I think this has, this bear fruit imagery that Christ has given us here has a personal element to it. I think this is the fruit of the Spirit, that we should become more and more like Christ in our daily lives. I also think this has a disciple-making element to it, that we are to be bearing fruit and producing spiritual children and producing disciples. Both of those things are things that are outside of our control. Both of those things require God's Holy Spirit and God's work in our lives and in the lives of others. And so I've given you this quote again from Piper. He says, prayer is the open admission that without Christ we can do nothing. When we think, ask, let his word abide in us so that we can ask whatever we wish, right? So that we bear much fruit, that's a recognition that we can't do that in our own strength, that we have to rely on Christ. Prayer is the open admission that without Christ we can do nothing. And prayer is the turning away from ourselves to God in the confidence that he will provide the help we need. Prayer humbles us as needy and exalts God as all-sufficient. Well, staying there in John chapter 15, I want us to catch a neat connection between prayer and mission. And it comes up in that quote that I've given you there, again from Piper, that not only has God made the accomplishment of his purposes hang on the preaching of the word, but he's also made the success of that preaching hang on prayer. So, in God's grand design, he has said, I will accomplish the mission. How will I accomplish the mission? By sending my servants out to preach God's word. And how will they be sent out well and supported well? By prayer. So, what should we be doing? Well, we should be sending and going, and we should be praying. Why? Because God has promised that's how he will accomplish the mission. So again, in John 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Again, this is this repeated promise that whatever we ask the Father in His name, He will give to us. Why? There's an element here in which He has even given us the mission so that we'll pray. Or vice versa, He has given us prayer so that we will be on mission. One influences the other. He's given us this ability so we can bear fruit and so that we will ask things in His name so that God will be glorified. 2 Thessalonians 3:1 says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you." So here, Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, probably one of his first letters, and he's telling early on in the mission of Christ as it moves through the book of Acts, pray that it speeds ahead, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. I love that image. You can see that specifically with Paul, right? That he's praying that some of that's logistics, some of that is boldness for Paul that he would take the gospel forward. But actually, I think Paul has more than that in mind. I think Paul hopes that the word of God will outpace him, that it will go ahead of him. And we see that actually happen. There are places where Paul arrives, and we think of Paul as the great pioneering missionary, the one who's always on the cutting edge and taking things where it's never been before. But routinely, he gets to a place, and he finds other Christians there. I mean, even his great hope that he would one day get to Rome, he's writing to Rome because there are already Christians there. He hasn't made it there yet, but there are already Christians there. The word of God has gone out ahead of him. And so this is the tie between us, our role in prayer, and praying that the word of the Lord may speed ahead. Again, we see it in Ephesians 6:19. So this was the passage that we looked at earlier, right? The great warfare passage, the image of the armor of God. And it closes after he tells them to pray at all times in the Spirit, and to that end keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Then specifically in verse 19, he's going to say, "And pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." So Paul is asking the Ephesians to pray that God would give him the strength and the perseverance, even the very specific words to be given, that he'd be able to boldly proclaim the gospel. And I think this, again, is that important connection between prayer and proclamation, between prayer and mission. And so we saw it actually, again, in that Ephesians 6 passage. And I think we work through that list and we break those out into each individual part. And so we have, we have the helmet and we have the belt and we have the shoes and we have we get to the sword, and then we get to the sword, and that seems to be the last image there. And so then it moves on into a discourse on prayer when we read that. But they're actually very closely tied together. So verse 17, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit." So again, we've kind of segmented this. And so we separate them out and we start to think I'm going to get this one. I'm the guy who walks out with the sword, but I don't have anything else. And I'm the guy who walks out with the shield, but all my other stuff is, tarnished or missing or whatever else. No. The image here is that we have all of these things in Christ. We're to take them all on. And there's the community aspect to this. This is written to y'all. Y'all do this. Okay, we lose that in English. We think very individualistically, but this is a y'all thing to the Ephesians. Y'all do this. And then he's going to tie these elements strongly together. And one of those elements is that we're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times with all prayer and supplication. The use of the word in missions and in delivering the gospel is intrinsically tied to prayer. One cannot be accomplished without the other. So again, not only has God made the accomplishment of his purposes hang on the preaching of the word, but he's also made the success of that preaching hang on prayer. What an incredible gift to us to be a part of those roles, those parts. Well, I want us to practically get down to what does this look like for us. If we're convinced that this is to be our role, this is to be our mindset, well, then how do we start to do this? Well, one other thing is just constantly reminding ourselves that this is an important role for us, that this is something that all Christians have a part to play. So all of us are in the battle. So think again, in World War II, how odd it would have been to have been on the home front and to be completely oblivious to what was happening overseas. We can't even conceive of that being a possibility, right? We can't conceive of someone who was like, oh, yeah, we are at war. You know, oh, I hadn't really paid attention to, you know, think of what was in the newspapers constantly, what people were talking about, the shortages that they were experiencing, the jobs that they were taking. Now I'm just, you know, kind of thinking about what I'm going to do with my life, and, you know, I really, you know, that's such a crazy picture. Well, we, for whatever reason, we can delude ourselves into thinking we can have that kind of thought as Christians. Instead, we need to remind ourselves and remind each other that all mature, balanced Christians should be engaging in this warfare, and particularly in prayer. So, other encouragements. Operation World is a fantastic resource. It's encyclopedic. It's kind of old school in its a written out format. But there are ways to access a lot of this information online or through your phone and things like that. But just having a physical copy is incredibly important or valuable. And so, I would encourage you to pick one of these up. Again, they're on our bookstall. But these are useful in even just your daily devotions. Just include this, just one page to the next, or having a calendar, using things like the Joshua Project that gives you like a group a day. And there are other prayer guides that are out there. Just including those in. You can look in our directory for supported workers. And look for their names, look for some of them, even their faces, to know who they are and who to be praying for. We as a church, we send out emails routinely with updates about what's going on. So whether that's just the focus that comes out each week, but then also specific missions-focused information. So if you're not getting those, you can get those. The easiest way would just be to email Ryan. His email is on the back of your handout. Just send him an email that says, I want to know everything that you can tell me as often as you can tell me about missions. And he'll add you to make sure that you're getting all of those newsletters. You can pay attention carefully to how we lead out in the pastoral prayer. So every week in our pastoral prayer, we're praying for something overseas. Particularly, we're praying for overseas workers and the extension of the gospel, praying those kind of 2 Thessalonians, may the word of the Lord speed ahead kind of prayers. And so this might sound odd, but as an elder, I would encourage you to, one, be praying with the pastor as they're praying. So as you as that pastor is leading you in prayer, be praying those things. Pray, pick up on what they're talking about. But also feel free to take notes on that, to write down, just jot little things down. Particularly as we pray for names or we pray for people groups, we pray for events, feel free to jot those down to be able to pray, to continue to pray over those later. You can add reminders to your phone, you know, set scheduling things. I have, I ask Siri all the time just to remind me at certain times on certain days to pray for particular things. I have a big group of friends that for years we have at 10:02 each day. In the morning and in the evening, we pray Luke 10:2 prayers. So Luke 10:2 is that we've been commanded to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers into his harvest field. And so just as a simple reminder, I have a little buzz that pops up on my phone. Do I do it every day at 10:02? No. But do I do it more often because I have the reminder? Absolutely. So those little prompts have been helpful for me. We have a group of people who get together every week here in this building, Wednesdays at 6 o'clock, to pray for needs within the body and to pray for the nations. If you've never been to one of our prayer gatherings on Wednesday, I highly, highly encourage you to come. It meets just on the other side of this little room, so just back there in the corner. It's a fantastic time of prayer, and one of my favorite things about it is that we spend the bulk of that time praying. It's not just a time to swap information or updates on each other, but we actually spend that time praying. And I have been so encouraged and grown in prayer, taught in prayer through that time. And so if you're wanting to grow in your discipline as someone who prays missionally, that's a great spot for it. And then I would encourage you to build the discipline of praying scriptural prayers. It's something that we talk about a lot here at the church, and we try to resource you as well as we can to do that. But that's just praying in accordance with the things. If we want to pray in God's name, if we want his word to abide in us, and then we ask those questions, a great way to do that is to pray from Scripture, prompted by Scripture. So a book that's been really helpful for me on this, and I wish I had thought to grab mine, is Praying with Paul by D.A. Carson. I think it was originally published under a different title, but the newest version edition, it's fantastic. It was like transforming for me in how I think about prayer. So it's got some big concepts in it, but it's really practical. It just works through Paul's prayers and begin to kind of see the patterns that are there, what he's asking for in contrast to what we typically ask for. Super helpful. So I found it really helpful not only as a one-time read, but also as a reference. So I go back to it a lot to look up thoughts or to look for prayers that I've forgotten about. The back of your membership directory, we've also started to include scriptures that you can pray for particular members. There's lots in here that are very applicable for praying for missionaries as well as for unreached people groups. Great. And then also the Focus newsletter that comes out each week is always going to have more of those. And so we're constantly adding to this list, and so you can kind of pick them up where you go along. Just as a side note, this list started to get built, I believe, by just a member who recognized that we were doing it in the Focus and started to pick up on it and just created their own list and then started to share that with others, and this is accumulated. And so it's been a gift to our body in that sense. And then just some other suggestions I've given you there on scriptures that are great to pray for. So for missionaries, Colossians 1, 9 and 10, and Philippians 1, 9 and 10. I love to pray these for believers. Colossians 1, 9 and 10 says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." What a fantastic way. Just whether you just in that short amount of time, just pray that, lift that up as a prayer for someone individually, or use that as a way to prompt and how you pray for them to know his will, to grow in understanding, how you pray for them to walk specifically in a manner worthy of the Lord, as you pray for them to bear fruit spiritually and in disciple-making and increasing in the knowledge of God. Philippians 1, 9 and 10 is a fantastic prayer. Paul writes, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more." That our love would abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So that's not always how we think about how we want love to abound more and more. But Paul connects again that the more we know Christ, we know his will, and we act on that, our love will abound more and more, so that you may be able to approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Again, a great prayer to lift up for brothers and sisters in Christ all over the globe. James 1:5 asks for wisdom, tells us that we can ask the Lord for wisdom because he gives generously to all without reproach. Ephesians 6:19, we looked at that earlier, but that was when Paul asks that we pray that words would be given to him, that he would be able to open his mouth boldly. Acts 4, when the apostles pray, "Lord, see the threats that are leveraged against us and give us boldness." And that's a great way to pray for brothers and sisters in Christ overseas. But then also begin to pray for unreached people groups, for unreached individuals, for those that you know have not come to Christ, but then also generally for unreached people groups. We've talked about what unreached people groups are in this class. Last week we looked at how those unreached people groups have even come to our shores and are here with us in Fayetteville, in Arkansas. And so in Romans 10, 1, Paul gives us as the example that he prays for people's salvation. 10 verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. That's a consistent and faithful prayer for us to pray, is that they would be saved. Again, Matthew 9, 38 and Luke 10, 2, those are those prayers where we would see as Christ sees that the field is white for the harvest, and we would ask the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into that harvest. So as we're thinking about unreached people groups, we're asking the Lord to send laborers. We're even asking whether or not we should or could be counted among those laborers to take the gospel to them. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, Paul here is talking about the gift that we have as believers. I think this is a really appropriate prayer to pray that this would be true of others. And so, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a simple way to use that line to pray that God, would you shine in their hearts? You spoke and said that let light come out of darkness, and I trust that if you can do that, then even in the darkest corners and the darkest cultures of our world, I know that you can shine light even in that darkness. And so, please, Lord, give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus to this people group, to these individuals. We've already talked about 2 Thessalonians 3, 1. There's lots of different passages that we've included in our time today. And so what I want us to do to kind of to close out our time is we have about 9 or 10 minutes. I'm going to ask that you get in groups of 2 to 3, 4 if necessary, but groups of 2 to 3 to 4. I'm going to ask you to each pray in your groups for two things. One, I want you to pray for missionaries, and then I want you to pray for unreached people groups. And to give some resources for that, you can, if you have access to our member directory, if you have an online digital version, you can look that up, and we'll make sure that each group has a way to pray. Or if there's just, a missionary in your that you've had on your refrigerator for a long time that you've been faithfully praying for, pray for them in our group. But pray some of these prayers or prayers like them, scriptural prayers in our time. And then I also have these prayer guides that we talked about last week that have been put out that focus on different people groups that are here in Arkansas. And so I have 30 different groups. These are general, but they're also going to give you information specifically about where they're from, where they are in our state, and ways to pray for them. And so I have enough, I think, for everyone to get one of these. And so in your group, I want you to take time to pray over these particular people groups that are here in the state of Arkansas. So